Would you open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 2? I was afraid that Brother Wayne was going to steal my thunder this morning when he went to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. But he didn't really steal my thunder, and I'm not going to steal his. But it's interesting that we both can find something to dig out of this passage from Luke chapter 2 about the shepherds. And so tonight I would like to talk about post-Christmas worship. Post-Christmas worship. I believe that means right after Christmas. Now, what does Christmas mean? That's an important thing to remember always. It means Christ's birth. The word Christmas means Christ's birth. So what happened right after Christ's birth? And that is when the shepherds were visited by the angels. And Brother Morgan this morning covered that quite well, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. But I want us to look tonight at verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us." Notice some verbs in that passage. Let us now go. Let us now go. And the second one is see. See this thing. And then the Lord made known to us. Made known. That's another verbal expression there. And so in verses 15 and 16, there's a word I want you to think about for just a few moments, and that is the word faith. The word faith. Now, first of all, you understand that these fellows had been totally shocked, surprised, amazed, fearful, whatever words you want to put in there, whatever adjectives you want to add. But in response to that awesome event of the angels coming and telling them, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Very important statement. We sometimes quote that without thinking about what it says in verse 11. But notice, the angel said, "This is Messiah." This is Messiah. The word Christ is Messiah, by the way. If you don't know that, I tell you often so you don't forget it, but once in a while we forget. Christ is Messiah. Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ in the New, same person, same promise, same thing. And so the angel says that this baby, born in Bethlehem, in a barn, in a stable, in a manger, is Messiah. Now, what response then do we have here from these shepherds? It's a response of faith. They said, "Let's go see." In other words, they believed what the angels said. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen an angel. I sure don't claim to have seen one. The Bible tells us sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And in those cases, you wouldn't know you saw an angel if you had an angel, because they would look like some ordinary person in need, an outcast, as Wayne said this morning in his great message. And so the first thing tonight I want you to notice in these two verses is they acted in faith. They worshiped because of faith. The second thing is I want you to see that their worship was adoration. Look in verse 17. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying. There was adoration. And they couldn't help but talk about it. They came to him, they saw him, but then what do? They didn't come prepared to give an offering. Shepherds are poor people, as we heard in this morning's message. They're the lowest people. They're the outcasts. They're the people you hire when you can't find anybody else. and you put them to work out in the field and forget about them. Ah, but they're the ones that God said, I want to give you the first privilege. And so they came and they adored the Christ child, and then they made known. So in verse 17 and again in verse 20, we have this word of proclamation. And when the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, I really should have used that verse for adoration, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And then it said there in verse 17, they made widely known the saying. Verse 18, and those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In other words, the shepherds went forth proclaiming the wonderful truth. They had seen the Christ child. We're talking about worship tonight, the worship of the shepherds. What is worship? Now, we know that the actual word that is translated worship in the Bible usually comes from the root word, which means to bow down, to bow before, to prostrate oneself before a potentate or before an important person. But in this case, worship is more than just bowing down. We don't know that the shepherds bowed down. I'm sure they knelt. They didn't kneel so much in worship as they knelt to get a good look at this little baby in the feed box. But worship is breathing out praise and thanksgiving. That's verse 20, isn't it? Under the glory of His grace as poured into His blessed ears by our lips. When we worship, we pour praise into God's ears. Praise. Praising Him. We like to sing those songs. At least I do. I quite often will use a praise song on Sunday morning to begin the service. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Well, let's move on to a second one tonight. And that is the worship of Simeon. And it's in the same chapter, and we just continue on to the next verse. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of Christ, His name was called Jesus. Now that might put you back in memory of another baby 6 months earlier who was born and whose father could not speak, nor could he hear. He was deaf and dumb. Now remember, the word dumb has nothing to do with intelligence. It means the inability to speak or to hear. And so that was Zacharias. Now he used to be able to hear and speak just fine until he used his words to doubt the message of the angel in the temple. And when he said, how do I know that this could be? Because my wife is old and it's too late for her and me. Gabriel said, you'll know by this sign, you'll neither hear nor speak until the baby's born. And you can read it there in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And when his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, but you notice you go back a little bit further in verse 59, and so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And please understand, this is not just a medical thing. This is a religious ceremony. There's a religious ceremony. There's a priest involved, or a rabbi, I should say. There's prayers to be made. There are special statements to be made, all in the process of circumcising the little baby on the eighth day. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what they should call him. Why'd they make signs? Because he couldn't hear. He was deaf. Why couldn't he speak? Because he was dumb. He'd lost his voice. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he writes on the tablet, his name is John. And they all marveled. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Well, he understood what that was about. Now we come over to 6 months later, and Jesus has been born, and it's the eighth day, and we're in chapter 2, verse 21. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 and 12 and 15. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, Leviticus 12, 2 and 8, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they have come to make this dedication as well as the circumcision of little baby Jesus. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, the Spirit of God drew him to the temple at just the right moment in time. And by the way, I want you to notice something. The temple area is big. Picture several football fields side by side, and picture a building in the middle of that double or triple football field. And picture several courtyards that are walled up between them so that certain people can be crowded into this one and certain people crowded into that one and certain people crowded into the larger one. Now, there are people with babies. There are people with children. There are women gathered in the court of the women. There are men gathered in the court of the men. There are the rest of the people gathered in the common courtyard, which is also called the courtyard of the Gentiles. There are people shoving and pushing. There are people with animals. There are people with crates of doves. There are people that are selling animals for sacrifice. There are money changers. It is a very active, noisy, loud, pushy place. You said, are you sure? I'm very positive. Now, tell me how Simeon is going to bump into Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus at just the right time, in all of that activity and all of that crowd and all of that noise, except by the timing of the Lord, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knew exactly where baby Jesus was at every moment and every second for eternity. And the Holy Spirit also knew where Simeon was. And the Holy Spirit had already made a promise to Simeon in his heart that Simeon understood and Simeon had grabbed hold of and clung to, and it was this. You are not going to die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes. And Simeon held on to that Holy Spirit-given promise in his heart. And here's what it says. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child, or the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he was in the right place at the right time. You say, I didn't read that there. No, but it fits in that blank spot right after the word law, before you read this word. And he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God. And in verses 29 to 32 is the blessing that Simeon pronounces upon baby Jesus. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, there's three things I want you to see this tonight about this. The first of all is that the worship of Simeon was spiritual. It was led by the Holy Spirit of God. It was spiritual. Secondly, in verse 25, it was expectant. Verse 26 says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So it was expectant. Let me ask you this. When you worship God, is it spiritual? Or is it flesh? Some people say they're worshiping God when they're jigging and they're jiving and they're going like this to some Christian song. And you have to wonder, is that spiritual or is that fleshly? Whether they're doing it in front of people or otherwise. What is it that's motivating us in a lot of the things that we call worship? Is it spiritual or is it flesh? For him, it was definitely spiritual. Secondly, it was expectant. And thirdly, we can put up there that it was prophetic. By that, what do I mean by prophetic? Look at verse 29 again to verse 32. He says this, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace. Why? Because according to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation. Is that not prophecy? How do you look at a little baby and say, there is the salvation of Israel? Except that he understood the truths of the Old Testament about Messiah. And he believed that that little baby was Messiah that had been promised all the way from Genesis 3:15. And we've looked at all those promises and those prophecies in the past few weeks. So it was prophetic. He goes on to say, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Guess what? That's not an Old Testament idea. The Old Testament idea is this, that God has an everlasting love for Israel, for the Jew, and the rest of the world be hanged. That was the attitude of the Jewish people. They were not missionary-minded people. It had to have been a little bit of a shock when Jesus said to the disciples, just before he was caught up into heaven, you are going to become witnesses for me in Judea. You know, that's home territory. In Jerusalem, that's hometown. In Samaria, wait a minute, Lord, we hate those people. In the uttermost parts of the world, Lord, how are we ever going to go there? And why would we ever want to? You think about that? We quote that verse all the time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But what is God saying here? God is saying something prophetic. He says that this is prepared for everyone in the world. And for Simeon to say that means that he had got a glimpse of prophetic truth. Is there any place in the Old Testament that says that the gospel was for everybody in the world and not just for the Jew? I'm not going to ask you to go dig with me. The promise to Abraham says it's going to bless all the people of the world through Abraham's descendants. And over in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. Isaiah 28 and verse 11, if you wish to look there. And it tells us, I'm going to start with verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Question mark. Those just drawn from the breast? Question mark. For precept must be upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. Do you know what verse 11 means? It means that God's going to give his message to the Gentiles, and then he's going to use the Gentiles to bring it back to the Jew. That's what that verse means. And Simeon understood that concept. And he said that this baby is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. I think old King James says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God's message through this little baby was to touch everyone in the world. Notice the response of Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon understood the prophetic message that this babe was going to die for the world. And Mary's heart was going to be ripped asunder. But aren't you glad that Mary also got to be there when the resurrected Jesus walked into the room that night and said peace and showed the world his palms, his head, his side? Well, that's not the end, is it? But their worship is watching for every opportunity to be with the lover of our souls. Worship is you talking to Jesus while you're driving down the road. Worship is you talking to Jesus while you're going about your daily work. Worship is talking to Jesus when you're sitting in your easy chair with your Bible open before you or a devotional book alongside. Worship is when you're doing those menial tasks and nobody cares. And you feel like the unwanted scrubber woman. And you're talking to Jesus. That's worship. Worship is whenever we open our heart to the Lord and we allow the Lord to speak to us. One more here tonight, and that's the worship of Anna. And this is the continuation of the story at the temple in verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She was a widow. Her husband had died after 7 years of marriage. And now she's been a widow all these years. Who did not depart from the temple. In other words, she had made the temple her home in her widowhood. She's about 84 years of age. But she served God with fasting and prayer night and day. If you ever want to get some real insight into these characters in your Bible, I suggest you read books written by Bodie Taney. Now, if you have no idea how to spell Taney, don't expect it to be T-A-N-N-Y. It's T-H-O-E-N-E. But it's pronounced Taney. And Bodie Taney is a tremendous author. There are a lot of her books in the church library and certainly at Arrowhead. And she did a series a few years back called The First Light, The Second Something, The Third Something, The Fourth Something, The Fifth Something. It takes you all the way through 12 books. And it takes you all through the life of Christ. And in one of her books, and I don't remember which one, she spends a lot of time developing the character in the book, in the story. These are historical, biblical fiction. Now you say, wait a minute, you said it's historical, it's biblical, but it's fiction. It involves a lot of research and a lot of her great imagination. But she gives you great insight into these characters that you see in this Christmas story. And she was there in the temple serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, remember what I say repeatedly about God's perfect timing. Here it is again. And coming in that instant. Now, I don't know what the word is in the Old King James, but I love this word instant in the New King James. Coming in that instant. What is that saying? That she was right on schedule by the Holy Spirit to be at the right place at the right time to see the baby Jesus, just like Simeon had been. In fact, she may have noticed the fuss that Simeon was making over Joseph and Mary and the baby, and she said, "Ha! This is what I've been waiting for." And she hurries over to Simeon. She no doubt knew Simeon. She no doubt knew the promises that Simeon was hanging on to. Remember that Simeon's worship was spiritual. It was expectant and it was prophetic. And so look at verse 8:38. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to God. And so we've got to put up there the fact that her worship was thankful. An important part of our worship is to be thankful, isn't it? She was thankful. Also, she was expressive. She spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She, too, had been expecting him. And she, too, had been talking about Messiah is coming, folks. It's the right time. Remember what Paul says in our monthly scripture. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so she, too, had been looking for Messiah to come. It was in her mind that it was just about the right time for Messiah to come on the scene. You say, how can you know that? Because these people understood Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. And I have tried to drill that into you folks over and over, and especially my men's Sunday school class. We spent weeks talking about that passage. And notice the timing, the days. God said 69 weeks are determined upon the people. And it will end with the coming of Messiah. And all you had to do was count those 490 years minus 7 from when the message was given to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And you could count ahead and they could learn, hey, this is the year Messiah comes, according to what God said to Daniel. Messiah has to come this year. And so these godly people were looking for Messiah to come. And so she says, thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him, apparently to up until then and after that time, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, what were they looking for? Well, notice that it was expressive. She was sharing the gospel. But bear in mind, these people are looking for deliverance from the Roman Empire and from the wicked rule of Herod. Herod was not a Jew, but he was acting as the king of the Jews. And there was a whole line of Herods. The two that we are most familiar with are Herod the Great, who died after he sent out the decree to slaughter all the baby boys in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. He had spent many years glorifying the temple area to try and bring it up to the standard that he understood Solomon had. And then one of his sons, Herod Antipas. And then there was Herod Philip and others in the life of Jesus as Jesus got older. And so they wanted deliverance from those Herods because they were really Edomites, the enemies of the Jews. And they wanted deliverance from the Romans. But you know what? The greatest deliverance they looked for and needed was what? The deliverance from sin. The deliverance from sin. And so let me give you another definition of worship. Worship is pricking up the ears anytime you hear someone talking about God and about the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize many times when we hear that word, we are disappointed because it's being used as what? A curse word. Blasphemy. But isn't it wonderful every once in a while to overhear somebody talking about Jesus in a proper way? Someone conferring with someone else and you overhear the name of Jesus and your ears perk up and you kind of move a little closer to those people to find out what they're saying about your Lord and about your Savior. Well, we're not quite done, are we? And so we need to turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Because there's one more group of people that are involved in the worship of the baby Jesus. And of course, you understand that that's the worship of the Magi. And no, the Magi did not arrive the night that Jesus was born. They may have seen the star on that night and said, "Aha! He's come." You see, I'm quite convinced in my heart that the Magi were students of the Old Testament scriptures. And they were descendants of the Jews that stayed behind in Babylon and Persia after the exile returned with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, you've got to go back to Daniel to get all of this prophecy in line. And then you go to Ezra and you go to the book of Nehemiah and you fill in all the historical stuff that goes along with Daniel. And then you read the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, and all of the rest up through Malachi. And you read them and you figure out where they get plugged in, and your Bible should have dates. So you can plug them in to the story to get the whole picture and realize that here are people who have been looking and watching. They've been watching the stars and they've been studying their scripture and they've been checking their calendars and they've been taught well by Ezekiel and Daniel in the early years, and now they are ready. And when they saw that special star, we looked at that star a few weeks ago on Sunday night as we looked at the Star of Bethlehem by attorney Mark Larson. What a great presentation and what a great lot of work that man has done to put together all the pieces to learn what the Star of Bethlehem was. The convergence of the brightest planet with the brightest star on that night in a way that had never happened before or after, that got them going. And they said, aha, the king has arrived. Let's go see him. And they pack up and they head across the Arabian desert through Babylon and up to the north and then down through Israel. And finally they come to Jerusalem. And why did they go to Jerusalem? Because that's where the king is. Where would you expect to find a baby king? In Jerusalem. And you remember when they get there, what do they find? They find that there isn't any baby king born in Jerusalem. About 9 months ago? There isn't? No. I'm the king of Israel, said Herod. And then he begins to call in the wise man, and he begins to call in his religious leaders, and he says, what is this about a baby being born, a baby king being born to the Jews? How come I don't know about this? And I'm sure there was a lot of stammering and stuttering, and then they came up with that verse that's found over there in Micah 5:2, and here and then in Micah 2:5 they say this. Here's what it says by the prophet. Verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7. And when Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men in, he determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. He no more wanted to worship baby Jesus than the man in the moon. But he wanted to be able to put him out of life. You see, this is the Herod who killed his wife out of jealousy, for fear that she and a couple of her sons might take over the throne. He killed a brother. He killed two sons. And he killed numerous servants and staff people, history tells us. He had an incessant jealousy. And he died a miserable, wretched, sickly, painful life. And all of the money that he had and all the wealth that he had and all the doctors that he had and all the times that he went down and he soaked in the sea, the Dead Sea to try and get healing and help, he died a miserable, wretched, painful death, according to history. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And again I remind you, it says young child, not baby. Two separate words. Young child. Jesus is no longer a baby. He's a toddler. And that's the word that is used here in the Greek language. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, what? No stable? No barn? No inn? No haystack? No. How can that be? Well, let's look at a little bit of history. What starts this whole thing? Genesis chapter 2. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. In other words, a census. And everyone was to go to the city of their forefathers to be registered. And apparently there was a date that was inflicted, and I said this the other night. I believe it was a Christmas Eve service. Just like we have to have our taxes paid and our paperwork filed by when? April 15th. So apparently Caesar had also sent out a date by which everyone had to be to their hometown and registered. That's the only reason why Joseph would take a pregnant woman ready to have her baby and drag her 80 or 90 miles through the rough roads of Israel to get her all the way down to that little town of Bethlehem. And as you saw that picture this morning of Bethlehem up on the screen, that's modern-day Bethlehem. It's a huge place today in comparison with the old little town of Bethlehem at that time. It's a very hilly area. So shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That was not the middle of December, my friends. Israel knows what winter is again. Why? Because they have planted billions of trees. And in doing that, it has brought back a normal cycle of four seasons to the land of Israel. When the Jews moved there early in the 20th century, they found no living vegetation to speak of. It had all been taken away. The trees had been burned by the Turks, and the animals had eaten up all the green vegetation. And Israel was a barren place, but it isn't today. Just like the Bible said it, that it would be a place that once again would bloom as the rose. And they have the finest agricultural systems of any known in the world today. And if you want to go to Wegmans and buy citrus fruit, check it. Most all of it comes from Israel. That little country is exporting all kinds of stuff to the rest of the world. But only in the last 50 years has that been possible. But at the time of Jesus, it was a lush and verdant country. And so they would have had winter when we have winter. They'd have summer when we have summer. Back to the story here. So these wise men, these magi, nothing about the Bible says they were kings. But it does say they were magi. They were studiers of science and of the stars and of scripture and religion. They were wise men because they were wise men. And they were great students. And they had acted in faith on their research and on that special star that they had never seen before. And now it appears again. Months have gone by since they began their journey, and now they come to a house in the little town of Bethlehem, and they knock on the door, and the door is open, and a woman with a little child in her arm, perhaps, meets them, and they know exactly who it is. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. There's that bowing again with worship. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me say, this is where we get the idea of three. The Bible doesn't say there were three. Merely says they presented three kinds of gifts. It doesn't say they presented three gifts. They presented three kinds of gifts. Gold, the gift you would make to royalty. They recognized him as royalty. And then also, I want you to notice, there was frankincense. What did Mary anoint Jesus with before his crucifixion? Frankincense, alabaster box. And what would have been put on Jesus when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried him, prepared him for burial and put him in the tomb? Myrrh. Myrrh was used for burial. Frankincense was used in dedication. It was used in anointing. It was used in perfume. It was even used on the holy bread in the temple and the tabernacle before that. It was sprinkled. Those loaves were sprinkled with frankincense. And yet at the end of the week, when they put the next 12 fresh baked loaves there, they took the week-old loaves with the frankincense on it and they ate it. Ask the priest what it tasted like when we get to heaven, right? But I want you to notice one other thing about this, and that is their gifts were expensive. They were costly. So the worship of the Magi was, first of all, royal. That doesn't mean they were kings. It means that they were treating baby Jesus as a king, as royalty. It was wise because they had researched and they had correctly found the Christ child. It was bestowing because they gave him gifts. And it was costly because of the kind of gifts they presented to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My last thought tonight about worship. Worship is offering ourselves to the King of Kings. Worship is offering ourselves to the King of Kings. And just in case you don't know it by heart, let me read to you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, great, merciful, wonderful Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. And we come to you, our Father, because he came that he might die for us. He rose again from the dead that he might go back to heaven to be with you and make intercession for us. And then, Father, someday soon, he's going to come and get us. We look forward to that day. And Father, we are very personal about this, but we recognize that already nearly 2,000 years have gone by since men begin to trust you as Lord and Savior and then die physically from this world. But Father, we know the promise that you've given to us. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We ask your blessing now upon everyone that is here. Give us safety going home. Give us a blessed time of fellowship out in the foyer, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.